Good morning. I thank the Lord that I'm able to be here today, and I thank you all, as well as the Lord, for being with me and with your prayers. I'm in good shape, never been this good in many years, so thank you now, and I'd like the pleasure of saying good morning and read this Hosea 11, 1 through 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to Baals and offering incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Let them with the cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The Lord rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests, and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adam? And how can I treat you like Zibeon? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel is from Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to the disciples, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I don't know about any of you, but I will tell you my initial reaction. When the terror in France, in Paris, came this weekend, my first thought was, well, I don't understand this problem. It's an easy problem to solve. You just get all the other countries that are fed up with what's going on and get all their military and surround Syria. And then what you do is you just invade and you just get rid of all this stuff. See, that comes from just that sense of fear and anger that's welling up in me. I remember vividly in Tanzania when I was there by myself, I was taking the public bus. Now, you need to understand that the public bus is a bus filled with people, yes, shoulder to shoulder, but also their livestock of some sort or other and other bags that they carry. And the bus is jammed, filled, and it's driving about 70 miles an hour on these twisty roads. And you're just praying that it doesn't tip over. And I remember one time watching the people. I was the only white person on the bus. And they were just intently focused on a TV screen in the front. You see, this was a bus. It's a coach bus that acted like an airline. So they passed out little crackers and some bottles of water for refreshment, and then they had a TV in the front, and what was showing was an Arnold Schwarzenegger or a Rambo-ish kind of film. You know, those films with the machine gun is blaring, killing everybody in sight, and children and adults were just glued to that screen. And my thought was, wow, that's a terrible movie, first of all. And second, is this the impression that they have of me as a white person, a Western person? So I have formed over the years this kind of attitude that sometimes that's how you solve the problems. You just get a big machine gun or a bigger gun than the enemy, and you go in and you just blaze it as fast as you can. But I've also learned another thing over the years, and that is that the question of why is sometimes a difficult question to answer and many times elusive. This past weekend, we witnessed a terrorizing tragedy in our world. And if you're like me, you ask, why? Why such violence? Why in the name of God? Why such hatred? We grieve over the loss of life and the loss of our own security. In fact, if we really are serious and real about our lives, we live in a world that is overwhelmed with anxiety. From the morning we get up to the time we go to bed, in fact, even while we are trying to sleep and find that rest from the day, we are filled with anxiety. And such anxiety that is overwhelming is causing us to grow in a great sense of loss in our lives. We have a loss of confidence in government. We have a loss of understanding that happens between generations brought upon by the emerging technologies. We have a loss of communication skills, by the way, in a rapidly changing world. We have a loss of U.S. dominance in a world of wars that we have discovered we cannot win. We have a loss of old certitudes. What was able to somehow be the same and it worked for years doesn't fit anymore. We have a loss because of a world that is populated only by our own kind, is no longer populated by people of our own kind. All this loss, this deep loss that is welling up inside of us, generates an immense anxiety. And that anxiety is turned into anger and fear that invites, at least in my life, nostalgia. You know, the good old days, what they used to be. Linda and I were talking about that in the midst of all this terrorism. What were we afraid of when we were 12? And we realized that we were hiding under desks in case an atomic bomb came. You think about how stupid that is. But for us, it was looking back to the good old days. It invites nostalgia that we say, well, once the church was, or once family was like, or once I want to go back there. It also, our anger and our fear somehow tempts us to hunker down into isolation. And finally, it seeks scapegoats, people to point the finger at and say it's their fault. Hosea the prophet experienced loss. That's what comes out of these words that we hear today in chapter 11. This prophet was experiencing the loss of community and identity. It was being stripped away from them. They were disconnected with one another. No longer was the operative, we care for each other. Now it was everyone else for themselves. And they were disconnected with God. No longer was it, we are obedient, we are dependent. Now it's, we are on this earth all for our own self. And that disconnect became more and more, was turned into more and more of an anxious life that we still are experiencing today. But what if we hear this lesson not from our perspective, not from our sense of anxiety and loss and anger and fear, but what if we hear these words from Hosea from God's experience as well? The prophet wants us to imagine in his words the loss that is at stake for God. The prophet wants us to understand that God is grieving over people who are abandoning God. Hosea faces a world of pain, a world that he believes is in a train wreck. It's going over the cliff. He doesn't look at it with superficial eyes. That's what we usually do. When things are going really hard and things are all in flux, what we do is we just somehow bury it. We just pretend everything is fine. We keep up a good appearance and a good image. We don't want to recognize the disparities that are happening in our own cities, as we'd rather pull into our garages and shut the door and stay within our own confines. We don't want to look at things like racism. We don't even think it exists because we don't want to admit it. We are more content with being superficial instead of looking deeper into the problems around us. We want to point blame at people who kill us without seriously and honestly looking at multiple reasons why people live in hate. Hosea is not a prophet who looks at the surface. He looks deeper into the cause of what is happening around him. He's not a prophet who just criticizes the social order of his day. We hear a lot of that in our presidential debates. We're just going to criticize and criticize and criticize. It's all their problem. It's all their fault. But rather, it's a prophet who recognizes the real pain in people's lives and in the lives of the community. And the prophet imagines the pain that God is going through. Like a parent who is torn when all the things you give to your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, all those things that you do for them to help lift up their life, and in return you get nothing. God is grieving over the loss of this relationship. Do I destroy such behavior? Is an option. Do I turn my back on these people? Is within that option. Do I ignore their pain? The whole history of Israel is brought into this struggle. God says, look at the lesson that's in your bulletin. God starts out and says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's just a great reminder that while you were in that painful slavery condition, I was the one who released you. God is hoping upon hope that the memory would jar this relationship. History is brought into the struggle. Remember when you once saw yourself as a nameless slave, worthy of nothing, yet I chose you. God contemplating what action to take on those who have turned their back after being rescued and set free. God is in a struggle here. Let us not somehow set that aside. Remembering that, yes, you are my creation, but you have turned your back on me time and time again. How much love could I have for you, O Israel? I taught you how to walk. I took you into your arms and healed you, but you didn't even acknowledge that. So God's options are these. I will return you to the land of Egypt. Imagine God saying, I'm going to put you right back into slavery. Or how about this? I'm going to make the Assyrians now rule over you because you have refused to return to me. My people are bent on turning away from me. If that doesn't describe the world condition that we are living in today, I don't know what does. And out of this story, we hear the struggle of God until finally at the end, and it came awfully quick, and I don't know if we heard the change, but all of a sudden God says, how can I give up on you, Ephraim? God is beginning to question in God's own mind this idea of, should I or should I not? How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over? How can I make you like Admah and Zeboiim? And I know those terms aren't saying, well, I know those cities, but that's the fallout of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. These are two cities that were consumed also by that fire. They were collateral damage. How can I make you like those cities? How can I just write you off? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender, and the change of God is now made evident. God in the struggle. Should I love you or not? Should I keep you or throw you out? Is in God's own change of mind. I make this decision. One cannot hear this word until one sees life as it really is, filled with pain and loss. When we finally admit our own pain and loss in life, we begin to see a God who is not willing to give up on us, even if we are willing to give up on God. In this horrific time in our world, when life seems to somehow be lost altogether, where there's no change or hope for change, God, who is not willing to give up on us, this pain is within God as well. And in the face of reality that you and I are experiencing and left insecure and waiting too often for answers, the word of the Lord comes. The word that resounds in our ears again and again. For this God sent his only Son and said, "Take and eat, take and drink. My sacrifice is because of my love for you." St. Paul said it strongly when he says, "Nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate you from my love." For those of you who are feeling so anxious, so insecure, so afraid, because you have done something wrong, because somehow that guilt and shame is just welling up, God claims you again and again and again. And the promise is, "I will not choose to destroy you." And to a world in which we're looking for answers, we grieve over the death of innocent people, and we don't think it's ever going to end, God says, "I choose to show you love in the midst of your tragedy. For I will never leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not give up on you." Is that our hope for how we can move forward? Not just that we go back to our days of shopping and that's how we treat terrorists. We're just going to shop until people realize it's not painful anymore. Or will we understand and express that we are in pain and yet God has chosen not to leave us, but to come to us again and again? When we share the peace of the Lord with each other, we're becoming agents of God. We get to shake someone's hand, look them in the eye, and not say, "Hi, how are you?" Because that kind of question to people who like to hide their pain isn't going to go anywhere. Most people are going to say back, "Oh, fine." But if we can recognize that in our brothers and our sisters, they are experiencing pain just like we are experiencing pain, and the need for that peace of the Lord is essential. And we can say to them, "The peace of the Lord be with you, brother. The peace of the Lord be with you, sister." Even to our enemies. That becomes, again, the word of the Lord, not giving up, as we take the next step forward in the next day. Not to abandon us and not to give up on us becomes the operative mode of living as we call upon and work with our neighbors. Let us experience the mercy of God in such a way that we will be ambassadors and agents of mercy each new day. Amen.